Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Well, the power and beauty of these words is emphasized when we consider the situation in which they were written. They come from the lips or the pen of a broken man. A man who in almost every way has known or is undergoing enormous suffering. That man was almost certainly Jeremiah, the author. And the cause of his anguish is the final sacking and destruction of Jerusalem and its temple by the Babylonians in the year 587 BC. Jeremiah personally suffers this anguish. It's as if he is being personally punished and afflicted and taken apart stone by stone by the enemy army. Yet ultimately Jeremiah knows this is not a mere disaster, one of those things that befalls nations from time to time in the cycle of history. He knows God is sovereign and that God is particularly Israel's God. And God has done this to his people. And God has done this to his people because of their sins. Chapter 1, verse 5, he writes, "The Lord has brought her grief," that's Jerusalem grief, "because of her many sins." That's the simple explanation. He knows why. It's the Lord's doing. And in chapter 3 here, he is recounting his afflictions again. And in verses 19 and 20, he says, "I remember them, and my soul is downcast. Yet," he said, "this I call to mind." There's hope. Why is there hope? Because of the Lord's love and faithfulness. They're inseparable. Love, steadfast love and faithfulness. This evening I want to concentrate on that last phrase, so familiar to us. Great is your faithfulness. Remember, it comes from the lips of a man whom you might have thought had every reason to question the faithfulness of God. But he knows that it's in the same God who is afflicting him and his beloved Jerusalem, lies the hope of God's people. Well, what is faithfulness? What is a faithful person? A faithful person is someone whom is true, I suppose. We might use that word. Steadfast. Unfailing. In relationships, perhaps, you would find someone faithful as reliable, dependable, trustworthy, someone whose word is their bond, someone you might describe as a rock. He or she won't let you down. Great is his faithfulness. And the first thing I want to say about God's faithfulness is this, that God is, first of all, faithful to himself. God is faithful to himself. In that passage I read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we concluded with that Paul's assertion, if we are faithless, God remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, I guess in our lives, we are probably too familiar with unfaithfulness in ourselves and in others. Sometimes it's just that we're simply unreliable through weakness. We forget to do something we said we would do. We make mistakes which render us unreliable to someone else. Sometimes our words are unfaithful. We say more than we can actually fulfill. We promise things we can't actually deliver. And it's sometimes innocent, so far as these things can be innocent. Sometimes it's dishonest. Our wills, we can't do the good we would do. We'd love to be able to do the things that we promise, but we can't do it. We're weak. But our hearts, beneath it all, are the most deceitful, says Jeremiah himself, of all things. There's a deep-rooted dishonesty. There's a deep-rooted unreliability. You know, we sometimes call an untrustworthy person shifty, don't we? And that's what we all are, really, deep down. We're shifty. Like unstable ground. We can deceive ourselves. We're unfaithful even to our best intentions. Yet God is faithful. God is a rock. In God there are no flaws. In God there are no fault lines, no inconsistencies, there are no pretenses. He alone is absolutely, perfectly, 100% true. Even the earth we stand on is not solid. It moves. There are cracks and flaws and faults. There are shifting plates. Not so God. You can build not only your life, but most importantly your eternity on Him, because He is unchanging. He's not unchanging in the way you might call a stone unchanging, which of course a stone isn't ultimately, but you might say a stone is sort of unchanging. But God isn't unchanging like that, because God's a person. God relates to changing situations, to changing people. God is loving. He is wrathful when He confronts sin. He's loving and merciful when He confronts a child in difficulties. So He's not unchanging in that sense. All of that is simply God being consistent with His own nature. He Himself, though, never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, God speaks. He says, He is the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. His faithfulness reaches to the skies, says the psalmist in Psalms 36, verse 5. In other words, there's ultimately no bounds to it. I guess if you want to describe a person like that, you might use the word a man or a woman of integrity. That's a part of it, at least. Circumstances don't change them. They don't say one thing to your face, another behind your back. They're not one thing in one situation, another totally different in another situation. Well, of course, God is all that and far more. And so in the midst of his distress, Jeremiah has hope, because in a collapsing world, one reality stands the same: God. God in his love, God in his great faithfulness. There is someone there to turn to. So God is then faithful to himself. But secondly, God is faithful to what he has made. Or we could say creation. By the word of the Lord are the heavens and the earth made. And by his faithfulness they are kept in being. Now, if you're familiar with your Bibles, you know that at one point there was a time when the earth's existence was threatened. God was grieved that he had made men on the earth, for man's wickedness had become very great, and every inclination of all the thoughts of his heart were only evil all the time. And the Lord's heart was filled with pain. See, being unchanging doesn't mean to be unfeeling. Faithfulness isn't the same as frozenness. And the Lord says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals, and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. Is that God being faithful? It is God being faithful, because it is God who hates wickedness and will punish it, being faithful to his warnings, his promises, his character as a holy God. He loves his creation and he will not tolerate it being ruined by wickedness. But we read also in Genesis chapter 6, one man, Noah, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Doesn't mean to say Noah was a sinless person or that morally he was better than the others. It meant that God selected Noah. He found grace in God's eyes. And with his family and with representatives from all the animals, Noah and the ark survived. This little group of refugees from the original creation survived the great flood that destroyed everything else on earth. God is being faithful. He will not allow sin to flourish, but in a small representative group, he'll provide for his creation to continue. And after the flood, there is, as it were, almost a new beginning. It's unfortunately a new beginning with old materials. Of course, God realizes that, but it is a kind of new beginning. New start with Noah, his family, and all the creatures. God is faithful in judgment and in salvation. Judgment on the earth, salvation of a people to inhabit a new creation. And then when Noah offers thanksgiving to God, the Lord promises that great harvest promise. As long as earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. And a rainbow appears in the clouds, the sign of the covenant God made with creation that he would never flood the earth again. Not that there'd never be another flood again of any sort, but he would never flood the earth again in that all-destroying sense. Here is the God who loves life and he hates evil. He is being faithful to his creation. So let's remember these things. God loves what he has made. It is good. He proclaimed it good. He doesn't hate humanity. He made men and women in his own image to love and to be loved, to glorify him and to be glorified in him. So the harvest message really is God is pro-creation. He's not against it. But he's anti-sin. And that's why his heart is grieved, and that's why he sent the flood. God is determined in two things. Creation will survive, sin won't. Those are God's great determinations. Creation will survive, sin won't. Faithful in sustaining creation, faithful in destroying evil. God will do both. Of course, as we know, sin didn't end with the flood, did it? Man, righteous as Noah was, he too was a sinner. Sin continues to flourish. God, several generations on, started again. He chose another man, Abraham. his descendants became the nation of Israel. Will these be the new creation? Adam's failed, Noah and his descendants failed. Abraham, will Abraham now be the new creation? Well, we see if God is faithful to himself and God is faithful to creation, God is thirdly faithful to his word. God speaks. And when he speaks, he issues commands and promises and warnings. And we can say that when God speaks, it is in a covenant with man. God makes covenants with humanity. The covenant with Noah was a covenant with all of creation. There was a covenant in the Garden of Eden with Adam. Now, with Abraham, he specifically becomes to make covenants with Abraham and the people of Israel. And so if God is faithful to what he has made in creation, all that he has done, he's also faithful to what he says in the covenant, what he promises. And indeed, to say God's faithful to his covenant is to say he's faithful to his word. It amounts to the same thing, really, or to his promises, which is mostly how you and I measure faithfulness. Is God's word his bond? Is his word trustworthy? Will he keep his covenant? Can he be relied upon? You ask people, don't you, in terms of business, it's important, isn't it, that people's words can be relied upon. Can't write everything down in contracts. If people will break their spoken contracts, sadly they'll break their written contracts. It's important that you can be faithful in personal relationships. In marriage, people say, I will. Should never be said lightly. But God's I will means I will. God's word is his bond. And you see it, well, from the beginning of history onwards. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Here in Adam and Eve, do not eat of the fruit of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for you will surely die in the day that you eat of it. It's implied there that if you obey, you will live eternally. But they eat, don't they? And they die, don't they? Spiritually, because they're shut out of God's presence. Very shortly. Physically, they become mortal. They die. Yes, several hundred years down the line, but nonetheless, they become mortal now. They will die physically. Would they die eternally? Would they continue to exist under the wrath of God? They would have done had God not sent a Savior, a promise, a mediator, whom they could believe in, had there not been a further promise that in which they could trust. And in Genesis chapter 3:15, God says, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head, and the serpent will bruise his heel. There's a promise in Genesis chapter 3 of a Savior. And that promise from Genesis chapter 3 is the thread that goes right through the Bible. You'll see the promises of a son to Abram and Sarah in Genesis, verses chapters 12 to 18, gradually getting closer and closer to fulfillment until eventually Isaac is born. Isaiah prophesies a son will be born. And in the Gospels, the Word becomes flesh. Jesus Christ comes on to the scene. The fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3. God is faithful. But many other promises, of course, you could spend your days, years, perhaps going through the promises, the Scriptures, seeing how they are fulfilled. And Lamentations is about God's faithfulness. It's about his faithfulness to his judgments and his warnings. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, at verse 36, there had been this warning from the Lord. The Lord will drive you and the king you set over you to a nation unknown to you or your fathers. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone. You will become a thing of horror and an object of scorn and ridicule to all the nations where the Lord will drive you. And that warning was fulfilled some thousand years later at the time of Jeremiah. Jerusalem is sacked. The people are sent into exile. The Lord says, you turn from me and you will lose your land and all its enjoyments. You obey me and you will enjoy rest. And Jeremiah in 587 BC saw the faithfulness of God to his word. Because we have sinned against the Lord, he has sent this grief upon us. So Jeremiah was seeing this faithfulness of God to his warnings, to his judgments, to his curses, to his threatenings. But there's also the other side. God is faithful to his promises. And Jeremiah knows this as well. Yet he says, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. God has made promises. Listen to Psalm 89, verses 30 to 34. If his, that's David's, sons forsake my law, I will punish their sin with the rod, their iniquity with flogging. But I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David, that his line will continue forever. Yes, there is the punishment for them when the sons of David depart from God's ways, from the ways of David. But God's fundamental promise to David will not be broken. He will not take his love from him. He will not betray his faithfulness. He will not violate his covenant. He has promised that David will have a line. David will have a descendant always on the throne of Jerusalem. And that will not be broken. And is Jeremiah calling these promises to mind as he perhaps literally sits in the dust of the destroyed city around him? When you are going through circumstances that cause you to question love and the faithfulness of God, what do you bring to mind? Can you remember the promises of God? Can you remember his faithfulness? Jeremiah himself had received and delivered this prophecy in his own book, the book of prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 30, verse 11. God says, I am with you and will save you, declares the Lord. Though I completely destroy all the nations among which I scatter you, I will not completely destroy you. I will discipline you, but only with justice. I will not let you go entirely unpunished. You see, you're seeing this picture of God's relationship to his people is of a father with a child. You can't break that bond. God won't.
He'll discipline, he'll chastise. Yes. But God to his people is not the judge of the nations who casts out and destroys and shuts out from his presence forever. He is the loving God who will keep his covenant. Going on with Jeremiah chapter 30 in verse 14, you read this. God says, I have struck you as an enemy would and punished you as would the cruel. Yes, it's been really tough for you people of God. It's not been nice. It's not been pleasant. Punishment is not pleasant, but painful. Discipline is hard. You don't smile when you go through it. Because your guilt is so great and your sins are so many. And then in verse 17, but he says, I will restore you to health and heal your wounds, declares the Lord. Right? There again, I'll bring you back. I'll discipline you. But I won't destroy you. I'll be faithful in justice, but underlying that, my covenant, my promise to you. Doesn't it remind you of the flood, really? The same principle, a destruction and yet a salvation. Salvation through the destruction. Life through death. Resurrection through the cross. I remember my affliction. Yet this I call to mind. And therefore I have hope. Oh, that God-given, Spirit-given ability to call to mind. Christian life, often you do meet with disappointments. Disappointments in one's hopes for church, for hopes in people. And they afflict us all, and we disappoint other people too. Disappointment is sometimes too much a part of our lives. And you know, you must always stop disappointment becoming discouragement. Discouragement is of the devil. Discouragement is when you've ceased to say, yet I call to mind. When you've ceased to be able to remember in practical terms God's love and his faithfulness. And remember that waking up in the morning is a new mercy. When was the last time you said thank you for waking up in the morning? Instead of, oh, is it that time already? New every morning are his mercies. And that's not just in the created realm. Spiritually, you wake up to a renewed relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The Lord is faithful to his word. The Lord is faithful to his covenant. Though he disciplines, he will not annihilate because of the Lord's great love. We are not consumed. It could be so much worse. You're still here. For his compassions never fail. Oh, friends, we deserve so much worse than we ever receive. And fourthly and finally, God's faithfulness to you, to himself, to his creation, to his covenant, to you. In salvation, we've touched on the greatest promise that God ever made and the greatest promise that God ever fulfilled. It was to send his son, and he has done that. 2,000 years ago, he did it. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. That promise, the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is the yes and amen on all of God's promises. He is the full stop, the underlining, the bold print, the italics, the whole lot on God's promises. Jesus Christ. You look to him and you say, God is faithful. God is faithful. To being saved. If the salvation has come in Jesus Christ, then being saved is a promise. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will. Notice that. I will. God's I will can be depended on. I will give you rest. Those who come to me, I shall never drive out. Rely on his promise. If he's faithful to himself, he'll be faithful to you. If he's faithful to his creation, he'll be faithful to you. If he's faithful to his covenant, he'll be faithful to you. And he's faithful to you who do believe, who know him. He's able to save to the uttermost those who trust in him. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is, you know the end of that, don't you? Faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. The one who calls you is faithful and will do it. Hebrews 13:5. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Go back to Isaiah chapter 41 verse 10. I am with you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And it reminds us that God upholding sinners is righteous because Jesus Christ has taken the punishment for their sin. Fear not, Isaiah 43 verse 1. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. When you pass through the waters, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Don't let the familiarity of these verses cause us to be contemptuous of them. Remember, too, he's faithful in discipline. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? If you're a child, you will receive discipline. If you never receive discipline, then it's probably a sign you're not a child of his. Remember, he's faithful in your good times. Oh, praise God for the good times. God is faithful. But remember that they come through the faithfulness of God. They don't sort of operate automatically. They're not due to your goodness, but to God's faithfulness. And he's faithful in the bad times. Oh, Jeremiah knew this. He's faithful in trials. He's faithful in affliction. He's faithful in anxiety. He's faithful in loneliness. He's faithful in failure. He's faithful when all you want to do is grumble. Remember, it's because of the Lord's great love we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And we remember above all that he's faithful in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Would you exercise faith? It must be in him, through his Son. It must be in Christ. He is the covenant that God has given. He is the binding union between God and his people. His is the blood of that new and eternal covenant that seals you as his forever. You are not consumed. Why? Because in a sense he was on the cross. He bore a wrath, the wrath of God that his people will never ever have to bear. Whatever they may go through, whatever afflictions and trials they go through, the sting of death has been taken out of them because it's been borne by Christ on the cross. It's true enough to say he, of course, survived that because he was eternal God. And yet, he was consumed by that dreadful punishment he bore as his people's representative there. And because he is consumed, that is the reason his people are not consumed. It's not that God changes his mind about sin when he comes to his people and says, oh, I don't regard their sin as so serious. It's not so bad after all. Let's sweep that under the carpet. No, no, no. It's because Jesus, your Savior, has died to take the penalty and has lived a righteous life that brings you acceptance with God. It's in him that God will finally come one day, and yes, there'll be the final judgment on the world, and these two elements of God's faithfulness came together on the cross. Christ was judged, his people are saved. But when Jesus comes again in judgment, there will be judgment and salvation. Unbelief will be judged. The unbelieving world will find its final condemnation, and God's people will be ushered into their ultimate enjoyment, a new heavens and a new earth. And you will be glorified with him. If you suffer with him now, Paul says in Romans, you will be glorified with him hereafter. If you are sons with him now, you are heirs, co-heirs with him, and you will share his glory. And it's ultimately too in him that God will glorify himself. Because that's the end of all creation. That's the final purpose that God has. It's not even the glorifying of his people. It's the glorifying of himself. In Christ, ultimately all his enemies who have been defeated in principle at the cross and the resurrection, all the wickedness and sin that destroys, if it could, creation, will itself be destroyed. In Christ, the enemies of God are being trampled down, and God will be all in all. And God, who is faithful to you who believe, who's faithful to his covenant, who's faithful to his creation, will ultimately be seen to be faithful to himself. He will have all the glory. Great is his faithfulness. Amen.